I want to talk to you this morning or preach to you from the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. And then we'll read 23, 24, and 29. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord your God, our God, is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now, lest thy forget is the important part there. Now, look at verse 23. I'm going to say again, don't forget. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Let's bow our heads. Father, we almost tremble before thee at the graciousness of thy word, the majesty of it, this source from whence it comes, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And we ask as we read thy word and as we make a few comments about it, that thou will open our understandings. Teach these hearts, beginning with thy speaker. Humble us at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, and make us to think, to remember, not to forget the great things our God hath done for us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You see, as I have read that to you, it's just like listening into a great moment in history. It's just like being there to hear Moses speak to the church of Israel. And just as if you were there, the words, instructions, and warnings are personal to you. This day, look at verse 9, keep thy soul diligently. Why? What's the reason for soul searching, for prayer, meditation, study, and separation from the world? The reason is, lest thou forget. You see, it is important to remember the things that God has done. Now the Israelites had seen, in fact, were part of great exhibitions of God's power, always going back to their wonderful deliverance from Egypt, the plagues, the Passover, the fright at being trapped at the Red Sea, the Lord opening the sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army. These things they saw, they witnessed. The Lord said, don't forget them. When you remember what God has done for you, that's keeping the soul diligently. Now, as we get down to final instructions in God's Word, we find the same advice given to us by Peter in 2 Peter 1:10. So, let's read that together. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure. Why does Peter say that? For the very same reason, they forgot. Look at 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You and I live in a very hostile environment when it comes to remembering the love of God, the value of our soul, and the awfulness of eternal damnation. These things should be uppermost in our hearts and minds, but we seem to forget. Let's put all of those thoughts away until next Sunday, when we will allot 1 hour to the church. That's how people think. Now, both Moses and Peter use the word diligence in referring to keeping the soul. And if two witnesses aren't enough, Solomon, the wisest of all men, says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now let's see if we can explain diligence. Try to give it a picture so you can see it. Let's suppose that you have been fortunate enough to purchase a new car. It's shiny and pretty and handles so well, and it's so comfortable. It's fun to drive. And you are anxious to drive it anywhere, even just to go shopping. But if you go to the go shopping, you're careful where you park it. Not too close to any old cars, to make sure they can't touch you when they open their doors. And the first week, you wash it twice a day. Nobody eats or smokes in your new car. Now you see, while the new is on the car, you are diligent about caring for it. But what is the vehicle in comparison to your soul that is created to live forever? When they say be diligent about your soul, it is the most serious advice you'll ever receive in life. Now, I mentioned a hostile environment, and here's what I had in mind. Number one on the list is your heart. Turn to Jeremiah 17:9, and we'll read that, even though you were absolutely familiar with it. Can quote this one anytime by heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that message was not just to Jeremiah. It's to anybody that reads it. It's to all of God's people. They're the ones that understand it. The rest of the world hasn't got the slightest clue that it's even in the Bible. Talk about the heart being deceitful. God's people know it. They come to abhor themselves because of that heart. But the world knows nothing about it. In fact, the world says, oh, there's a little bit of good in everybody. When they're talking about people in jail, not talking about themselves. When they talk about themselves, there's a lot of good in them, but just a little bit of bad, maybe. Well, that's the world, in their ignorance. When they say, be diligent about your soul, it's the most serious advice ever. And this environment, number one on your list of the hostile environment, is your heart. We just read it. The Bible explains that to you. Number two, unbelief. Turn to Hebrews 3, look at verse 19. Hebrews 3 and verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now that is, it doesn't say of any great sin, any particular sin, any rebellion. No, it says because of unbelief. And then Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, and then that heard it. So they didn't believe it. Then number three of the hostile environment of the world is a real adversary that it's real to God's people, but it's a fictitious character to the world. And this adversary is called the devil, who's trying to devour God's people. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. And Peter, being one of the disciples and close followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, would not be making things up just to amuse you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's mysterious. It's spiritual. And only God's people know that Satan exists. None of us have ever seen him. We can see the works of Satan, and a lot of people think that he is responsible for the bar rooms, for the crazy rap music, or any kind of music, period, that doesn't honor the Lord. But Satan works in religion. And a description we have in the Bible is that he appears as an angel of light. And it talks about his ministers appearing as ministers of righteousness. And so people don't look for Satan where they're supposed to find him. They think that the drunkard in the gutter, or the whoremonger out there, or the actors or the actresses, or Satan has them, well, he does have them bound. But he doesn't have to do anything with them. He just lets them alone the same way God does. You see, and if God let any of us alone, we'd be in the same category. God has to interfere into our life. And he does that by quickening the heart and giving spiritual interest. But other than that, we're just like normal people. But Satan, his heyday is in the church. It's with false religion. Anything at all to get people to worship falsely, and to take their eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number four of this hostile world environment, this modern world we live in. How can you remember what God has done for you when the screen of your memory is so polluted from the screen of your TV? All you can remember with diligence is how poorly the Saints play football, or who gets voted off the island, or who gets banished from the house of Big Brother. You see, that's what's on the heart and mind. Or who wants to be a millionaire? You see, TV is one of our great enemies, whether you realize it or not. Now, I'm not trying to be like the old Mennonites of old, that when a radio was invented, they wouldn't listen to a radio. When the car was invented, they wouldn't change from their horse and buggies. They wouldn't change their clothes or their styles or things like that. Turn their back on what's progressing in the world. No, it's not that. But there are things in this world, legitimate, that overuse of them makes them illegitimate. Okay? So there's a middle ground for some things. But this world, it gets the heart, turns the heart away, it makes you forget what God has done for you. See, so look at verse 9 over there in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, where it says, teach your sons and your grandsons. Let's read it. Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Wow. The grandkids, are we responsible? Yeah. It says we are. But if they get 1 hour a week in Sunday school, it seems like they've getting a lot. They not only love Pokemon, but they know all their names. Every weird character you can dream of is common characters to our kids. It's terrible. The cartoons, they talk about viciousness and violence. You have never seen such violence on the kids' cartoons, but it's comic. And what do the mothers and the parents and the grandmothers and all those say? Oh, will it entertain them for a while? You're destroying their souls with a violence called cartoons. No dads or grandpas to sit and tell the kids how great things God has done for them. With all the modern inventions that make living easy and exciting, along with that comes easy, exciting sin pushed at us at a rate that Moses never dreamed of. TV, radio, newspapers, magazines, bumper stickers, the telephone, automobiles. We have a thousand ways to just waste time to stay occupied. And that's the delight of the human heart, to stay entertained without being interrupted with anything spiritual. Now, when you compare the life that the Israelites had with this life that we have, you wonder, how could they forget what they actually saw God do for them? They didn't have much else to pollute their minds with, yet they forgot God. In fact, at that time, they were the only nation on earth that God did things for. Look at verse 7, Deuteronomy 4. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? In that verse, they are reminded that God answers prayers. Likewise, over and over, we are told that our God, the same God the Israelites had, answers your prayers. Turn to Matthew 7, look at verse 7. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, what a put down. No, it's not a put down. This is a truth. This is one of the gospel truths. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Turn to Ephesians 6 and look at verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are we encouraged to pray? We better believe it. Turn to Colossians 4. Look at verses 2 and 3. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, as the centuries pass, the gospel and the preaching of the gospel has switched from one country to another. The Reformation started in Germany. It spread westward through Europe to England. All had their day and now have forgotten. England, so blessed with scores of Puritan preachers, is now known for the Beatles and Princess Di. And once in a while they make the headlines for rioting at a soccer game. American history never includes the great preaching and revivals that took place in New England under such men as Jonathan Edwards. And not only forgotten, but relegated to the ash heap that says, we don't talk about religion. That's what people say. Actually, very close friends of mine, and very, very educated people, make the statement, two things we don't talk about, religion and politics. Why not talk about your religion if it's got you in its grasp? If you say, I am such and such, and I always will be, why can't you talk about it? You see, they have no God. They have a church. They have no God. They have a priest. They have no Bible. They have a catechism. So they don't want to talk. They can't. They got nothing to talk about. Our scripture says, keep thy soul diligently. It's still the wisest, kindest, most valuable advice that you can receive. And we can't say this to just anyone, because a natural man just doesn't know anything at all about even having a soul. Our people are in complete ignorance. They think this life they have is all there is. It dies, it's over and done. There's no more suffering, no more thinking, no more anything. They are in absolute ignorance. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Don't say it's a once to live, once to die. After that, the judgment. What are you going to believe? What people think or what the Bible teaches? To the normal person, life is what he calls a rat race. It's called by this same natural man a dog-eat-dog existence. They know that. What's the fun in life but drink and forget your problems? The happiest people you ever see are on the beer commercials on TV. They're the happy ones. That beer has the power to cover their problems in life. And call fun what the Bible calls sin. I don't see those commercials as often now as they used to be on there. But they were the handsomest young men and women you ever did see. And they were the happiest group of people as they drank their beer. But I know from experience, from preaching at the jail, that beer has put many of them in there. drunk driving, killing people, turning their minds to drugs. That's what the beer has done for them. That's what beer has done to members of my own family. And they still drink it. What makes us to differ? Only the grace of God. We'd be just like that. You know that. God makes His people to differ. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verses 2 through 4. And Peter's going to say, gee, the ones you used to hang around with don't understand you. They don't understand you at all. Start with verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now see, there's a change made in the believer. One time he lived to the lust of the flesh, when God indwelled him, quickened his heart, gave him spiritual interest, interfered into his life, or her life. They wanted to do the will of God. So what happens? Well, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Yeah, we were just like anybody else. And the Lord interfered into our life, but not there. So what do they think about us? Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. What kind of riot? Lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, getting drunk, partying, revelings, banquetings, excessive food, abominable idolatries. Hey, they wonder, how come you don't keep up with us? Well, they're going to speak evil of you, too. What are they going to do? Well, you see, when they speak evil of you, verse 5 tells about you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Not them, you are. And that's why you don't run with them anymore. They don't understand you. Our Lord, who knows what is in man. Does the Bible say that? Well, look at John 2:24. John 2:24 is going to tell you our Lord knows what's in man. In fact, this is kind of an interesting little segment here. People have the tendency to say that if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. All right, let's start reading with verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the feast, at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So many believed in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They take their belief and they use it for a cloak. All right? They didn't use it for armor. Not to go out and to fight the world. They use it for a cloak to hide their hypocrisy. Oh, they liked the miracles, but they didn't like him. And the sum of natural man is in Luke 12, verse 19 and 20. So Luke 12, 19 and 20. Here's the natural man. And they can be rich or poor, old or young, it makes no difference. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, what did he forget? It isn't that he forgot. He just never acknowledged God as the giver of what he was so blessed with in life. Which again brings up the issue, how much is a blessing and how much is a curse? How rare is the person who does well in life and lives a godly life? That's rare. So that they may argue they never saw God do anything. God doesn't argue back, but sets the record straight. Turn to Romans 1, look at verse 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What's clearly seen? Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. Paul's saying, if you see something, I want you to know that God made it. He's the creator. The green grass. The blue skies. The sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the people. If you see it, God made it. You're without excuse. They didn't come by themselves. Oh, but we've got a school system today. It's called the American Public School System that doesn't believe that God made anything. And that's what they're teaching our children. And that's why it's so very wonderful if some of our children can be homeschooled by godly parents to teach them what God wants them to know, lest they forget. The children in our public schools not only haven't forgotten, they've never been told. That's what's so sad. They've never even been told. And there are some terrible things that happen down through the ages, and once they happen, we call that history. And some things in history men don't like to recall, so God sets them down in a book called the Bible. In this book, the wrath of God is revealed not as an emotion, but as a resulting factor of man's disobedience and unbelief. And that's why it says in verse 18, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Well, I see our time is just about up for this morning. It's not that we have finished our message, but we do try to limit it to the size of our tape. And our tape is just about out. I think I might have a few moments left. Let's see. Here's a few examples of God's wrath against ungodliness. It was revealed when the sentence of death was first pronounced, the earth cursed and man driven out of the earthly paradise. We have this story of Adam and Eve. Adam being tempted by Eve. Eve being tempted by Satan. Eve can be excused. Adam cannot. Adam was the one that represented mankind. The promises were to Adam. Adam willfully rebelled against God's law, simple law about one tree, one forbidden fruit. Adam wanted Eve more than he wanted to obey God. And therefore, lust for the opposite sex is the main issue in man's depraved being. It started with Adam and it never has quit. And another time was during the flood. Again, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. even the reign of death throughout the world. Then it's proclaimed by the law that puts a curse on every transgression. You see, God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Here's our last scripture for today, Galatians 3, verse 12 and 13. Galatians 3, 12 and 13. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us, not by breaking God's law, but by being hung on a tree. It wasn't something he did, they did it to him. The Old Testament said a person that's hung on a tree is cursed. That's the only way our Lord Jesus Christ could become a curse, by him being hung on a tree. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute redeemer and creator. Invites sinners to him, invites the ungodly. I heard Dr. Carnes mention Christ did not die for good people. If he was supposed to have died for the good people, he would never have died. There are no good people. So he can't die for the good. He has to die for the ungodly. And that the world will never understand. But God's people do. Because the Holy Spirit will rub your nose in your own depravity, in your own sin, rend your heart, bring you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ begging for mercy. When you know you need mercy, then you will ask for it sincerely. And he says, anybody can come to me. He says, if you just come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. Now, how can you beat that? You're unworthy, you're sinful, you're vile, you deserve to go to hell. But the one that made you, who suffered and bled and died in your places, come to me. Forget about yourself. Forget about the church. Forget about anybody. Come to me, and I won't cast you out. But you know what? I give unto them eternal life. I can forgive your sin because I paid for it. And he's the only one can. There's no other priest on earth can forgive your sin. The one you sinned against, the one who paid your sin debt, is the only one that can forgive your sin. That's simple. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for being our substitute, redeemer, savior, intercessor, mediator, big brother. Ah, we got a big brother. Not the one on TV. We've got one that's closer than a brother. We just thank you for the indwelling spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, leading us, guiding us, giving us hope that thou wilt come, call thy people out, and we be with thee forever. That scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, about him coming again, is to comfort believers. We pray for these people and those that will hear by tape. We ask these things and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You're all dismissed.